Bible to Colossians chapter 1. We're taking a little break, a one-week break here from Romans. We're working our way through Romans, but we're going to interrupt that today and look at Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. This passage fits very well with what we've been looking at in Romans. And just in case you're one of those people who makes notes in your Bible of dates when pastors preach certain pastors or whatever, yes, I know I preached this passage in June. You don't have to tell me, okay? I'm aware, all right? So we're looking at Colossians chapter 1, 12 through 14. And this is still Paul who's writing, right? The same author of the book of Romans is also the author of the letter here to the church in Colossae. Verses 12 through 14, it says, "Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." In a message that he preached some time ago, John MacArthur said that of all the things we might be thankful for, and there are many, the primary point of thanksgiving is our salvation in Jesus Christ. Everything else is secondary to that. And that's why we're interrupting here to look at this passage this morning, because as we've just celebrated Thanksgiving and hopefully taken time to reflect on all the many things for which we have to be thankful, it's important that we remember here the most important thing for which we have to be thankful, and that is the forgiveness of our sins and what Paul is describing here in these three verses. He starts off in this verse 12, says, "Giving thanks to the Father." And the Greek word that is there translated as giving thanks is the verb eucharisteo. And it is the verb, the Greek word, from which we derive the word Eucharist. And some of you may recognize the word Eucharist. It's the term that some churches and denominations use to describe communion or the Lord's Supper. They call it the Eucharist. And I point that out because this is important that we understand the word that Paul is using here in verse 12 in his writing in the Greek, because what he's saying here when he says giving thanks to the Father is not just the ordinary giving thanks, right? It's not just saying thank you for, you know, fill in the blank. It is a very specific kind of thanksgiving. That Greek verb comes from two Greek words that mean good and grace, respectively. Right? It comes from the word eu, which means good, and charis, which means grace. And so it's putting together good and grace and is communicating the idea that we're thankful for God's grace, that we're thankful for the goodness that God bestows upon us. It's an acknowledgement, really, what Paul is saying, that God's grace works for our good. And we're going to give thanks to God for that. And so Paul is making it clear here that he wants the church in Colossae to have a thankful spirit and to express their gratitude to God. And he outlines specifically why or what for. Right, giving thanks to God the Father who has qualified you. That's the first thing he points out, right? Qualified means to be, basically it means to be made eligible. It means to fit certain requirements in order to participate in something or be eligible for something. Believer's Bible Commentary says it's the only title to glory which we have found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are made qualified. Right now, when we accept Christ as Savior, we are instantly made fit. We're instantly made qualified for eternal life, for living in the presence of God for eternity because our sins are forgiven. But it's important that we grasp that nothing that we have ever done, nor nothing we ever could do, qualifies us. Right? We are not qualified because we keep all the rules, because we check all the boxes, because we go to church every Sunday, or we pray before every meal, or we put a certain amount of money in the offering box, or whatever it may be. No, we're made qualified by the grace of God, who made possible the gift of salvation through sending his son to earth to die, to be the propitiation for our sins. We're made qualified. Now, a long life of obedience and service to God is a testimony of that qualification, right? And that's what we've been looking at again in Romans, right? That when Paul says, well, should we just keep sinning so we get more grace? And he says, no, absolutely not. The grace of God is revealed through the transformation that takes place in our lives when we begin to live lives that are different than they were pre-Christ in our lives, because we now have our desires transformed. We begin to behave in a different way, think in a different way, talk in a different way, because the transformation has taken place. But those deeds, those actions, those words, those thoughts, that's not what qualifies us. That's evidence of the qualification we have received through Christ, right? And it adds nothing to our qualification. Because apart from the grace of God, the only thing we would be qualified for is hell. Right? Romans, again, makes that clear. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. Right? So without the grace of God, we're not qualified for anything other than separation from God. It's imperative that we understand this, right? That it is God who has made us qualified. Right? He says here that God the Father has qualified you. Nothing in and of ourselves. We're purely the recipients of that qualification. Right? And trying to think of how maybe to illustrate this, I was reminded of, it's probably been close to 20 years ago now, I guess. Christina and I had the opportunity to go to an Orioles game in Baltimore, and we were there as the guests of the special assistant to the owner of the team. So we got to go lots of places that nobody else could go, right? Not because I'm anybody special, not because, well, she is somebody special, right? I almost got myself in deep trouble right there, right? Despite how special she is, that's not what qualified us to go into the press box or, you know, these behind the scenes places and all that stuff, right? So we show up, actually, and when we pulled into this parking lot where we're told to go, to be honest, there's a guy standing there who looked like a hitman for the mob, okay? And he was made it very clear that you're not going any further until I said the name of the person who had invited us to be there. All of a sudden, it was totally different. No longer is he standing there about to break my little neck. He steps aside, we'll come right on in, right? We go inside. We say who we're there for. Oh, all of a sudden, you know, it's like the red carpet, the orange carpet, if you're an Orioles fan, actually. It's the orange carpet, okay? But because of his name, because he had qualified us to do these things, doors were open to us that never would have been opened. We could go places we otherwise never could have gone. Not because of me, but because of who he was, right? Now, that's a very, very simplistic thing, an earthly thing, but here what Paul is saying is that God has qualified us, and he's qualified us to do what? Well, he goes on here and he says, qualified to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, right? To share, or depending on your translation, may say a slightly different word. It might say to be partakers in, right? Whether it's share or partakers, Paul is saying here that we have been qualified to participate in, to be recipients of, to receive a portion of, right? No doubt we can relate to this idea because of we've just come through celebrating Thanksgiving, right? And I'm sure that I'm not the only one who last Thursday partook of my portion of the food that was prepared, right? And in my case, I had nothing to do with the preparation. I didn't prepare any of it, none at all. I just sat on the couch reading my book until they said, it's time to eat, okay? And so I got to go in and I got to partake of the food that had been prepared. There was a portion for me. I probably ate more than my portion, to be honest, but I'm sure you did too. That's just the way it goes, right, on Thanksgiving. But this is what here Paul is talking about. You've been qualified to share in what? The inheritance. And that word that's translated inheritance literally means portion. And so when Paul is saying that we've been qualified to share or partake of our portion of what? Of the saints in light. Paul is here pointing out what it is we're going to be partakers of. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, Paul here, not Paul, this is Peter now. Peter is describing, again, this inheritance that Paul is talking about. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. These are some of my favorite verses in Scripture describing the inheritance that those of us who are in Christ have. It says, "Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again." Right? And what Peter here is talking about, right? He has qualified us. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's exactly what we've been looking at in Romans. To an inheritance, that's what Paul is talking about back in Colossians, to a portion that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Right, so Peter is here describing what Paul is talking about in Colossians chapter 1. We have been qualified to partake, to be recipients, to be participants in that inheritance. Well, how did he do that? He goes on, verse 13, back in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, he has delivered us from the power or from the domain of darkness. He has set us free. He has rescued us from danger. Right, and darkness here, when he says from the domain of darkness, darkness throughout Scripture is symbolic of sin and of those who are in sin. Right, those who are still under the power of Satan, the influence of Satan. And what we've been seeing as we are working our way through Romans, right, is that when Christ died on the cross, he defeated sin. And if we accept Christ as Savior, we are recipients of the victory over sin, and sin no longer has power over us, right? We are now, if we are in Christ, free from the power of sin, and therefore able not to sin, right? We've talked about that the last couple of weeks, that we are able not to sin. Go back in Romans 6 and refresh your memory on that if you don't recall how we've been looking at that. But in an article a couple of years ago, Zach Howard was talking about Augustine's discussion of the believer's ability not to sin. And he referred to, not Augustine, but Zach Howard in writing about it, referred to what he called the performance mentality. And when he's talking about that, he said this. He says, "A performance mentality can lead us to take a just do it approach to fighting sin. If I just try harder, just work smarter, just remember better, then I'll overcome," right, whatever it is that I'm struggling with, whatever the sin is that I seem unable to defeat. He goes on, he says, "Such an approach puts all the confidence in our will. Augustine warns, though, that man's free choice is sufficient for evil, but hardly for good. If we depend on our unassisted will to be good, we will end up addicted to our evil desires." Now, I want you to notice that last part, right? If we depend on our unassisted will to be good. Why am I emphasizing that unassisted part, right? Now, when we are in Christ, when we accept Christ as Savior, our free will doesn't go away. It doesn't just miraculously disappear. Neither does the temptation to sin. Right? Again, as we've talked about, sin doesn't just miraculously go away when we accept Christ as Savior. We're still tempted. Satan still loves to come after us, try to lure us to engage in behavior which is not honoring to God. And if, what is being pointed out here by Howard in referencing Augustine, is if we just depend on our own efforts, we're not going to defeat that. Right? If we could, in our own efforts, defeat that, Christ would not have needed to die for us in the first place. So the unassisted part is what's so important. This is why the deliverance that Paul is talking about here in Colossians chapter 1 is so incredibly important. We have been set free. We have been released from the bondage of sin. We're no longer enslaved, right? Remember we talked about that idea of bought back, redeemed from the slavery of sin. And remember Galatians chapter 2 we looked at last week. Turn and look at that if you want to. Galatians chapter 2. Just back a couple of pages in your Bible if you're in Colossians. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Again, this is Paul. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He goes on, verse 21, he says, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. That verse 21, that's referring to that idea of the unassisted will that we're referring to, right? In other words, Paul is saying, if I could do this by myself, then Christ died for no purpose. But in verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. I live by faith in the Son of God. That's the assisted part, right? If we have accepted Christ as our Savior, we now have the assistance of the very Son of God, of the Holy Spirit, who is within us, who is directing us, who is guiding us, who is instructing us in the way that we should go. The Amplified Bible, actually, in that verse, it says, I've been crucified with Christ. That is, in him I've shared his crucifixion. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith, by adhering to, relying on, and completely trusting in the Son of God. Right? You notice that? By adhering to, relying on, and completely trusting in the Son of God. That's the exact opposite of unassisted will. Right? And that's why Augustine was saying that through our own unassisted will, we can't do good. We can't resist Satan. We can't fulfill the works to which God has saved us. Right? So by adhering to and relying on and trusting in the Son of God, we are able to do what God has called us to do. It's not through our own efforts. It's by dying to self and yielding to God's work in us. So God has set us free. Back in Colossians now, Paul says that we're giving thanks to God because he's qualified us, he's made us eligible to be partakers of this inheritance by delivering us from the domain of darkness and transferring us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Right? We understand the idea of transfer, right? Relocating from one place to another. Right? And again, when God saves us, when we accept Christ as Savior, we're not just freed from the power of sin and then set loose to just wander aimlessly. Right? We are transferred, we're taken out of the domain of sin, and we are relocated into life in Christ. We are now in Christ. Christ is now in us. And by yielding to Christ in us, we are in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Albert Barnes says this, the change is made in regeneration by which we pass from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, from the empire of sin and ignorance and misery to one of holiness, knowledge, and happiness. No change, therefore, in man's life is so important as this, and no words can suitably express the gratitude which they should feel who are thus transferred from the empire of darkness to light. So, he's delivered us from the domain of darkness. Again, if you've been here and what we've been looking at in Romans, this is exactly what we've been talking about for the last few weeks. We're released from the power and bondage of sin. And now, back in Colossians, Paul says, transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Right? Redemption means buy back. Okay? To free from that which harms. This is where what we've been talking about. This is where we're freed from the bondage of sin. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Turn back again a few pages in your Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 in verse 30. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 30. Paul says, and because of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. All right, there's that reminder of redemption. Now look at verse 31. So that as it is written, let one who boasts boast in the Lord. Right? There's nothing in and of ourselves about which we should boast. I cannot brag that I'm a child of God. I can't brag that I am a child of God. If I'm bragging about being a child of God, my bragging has to be about Christ. Right? I have to be boasting that God sent his son to die on the cross and that through his sacrifice, I have become a child of God. Not because of anything that I've done. Remember back here in Colossians, God has qualified me. So if I'm saying that I'm qualified because of God's love, God's grace, God's mercy, the gift of his son, I'm not bragging about me. I'm bragging about God, God's love, the gift of his son. So that's what we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Also look at one other passage. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, Paul writes this. He says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace." Again, Paul is emphasizing that we are made qualified. Right? What is he saying here in this verse? How did I become, if I am in Christ, if you are in Christ, how did we receive this redemption? According to his riches, of his grace. And it's not just that he, you know, parcels it out a little bit. What does it say in verse 8? Which he lavished upon us. He lavished it upon us, right? God didn't just, I guess I'll give him a little bit of love. He lavished his love upon us. He sent his son to earth to die in my place. So not only does Christ redeem us back, buy us back from bondage to sin, and forgive our sins, he has then transferred us into his kingdom and canceled completely our debt. That's an idea that we can probably wrap our mind around. Unfortunately, the culture in which we live, debt is a familiar concept. We know what it is. We owe money to someone else. Or we owe something to someone else. And what it says here is that with the forgiveness of our sins, by being bought back, all our debt has been wiped out. It's been taken care of. It's been paid. Max Lucado, I'm sure a lot of you know Max Lucado, probably read Max Lucado books. He's a very good storyteller. And in his book, In the Grip of Grace, Max Lucado tells a story that I'm going to read here to you. It's a little bit longer than something I would ordinarily read from the pulpit, but I think it illustrates pretty clearly this idea of what Paul is here talking about. He says, "Holiness demands that sin be punished. Mercy compels that the sinner be loved. How can God do both? May I answer the question by turning to an insurance executive? Imagine him inviting me to his office and saying these words, 'Mr. Lucado, I have found a way to deal with your mistakes. I can't overlook them. To do so would be unjust. I can't pretend you didn't commit them. To do so would be a lie. But here's what I can do. In our records, we have found a person with a spotless past. He's never broken a law, not one violation, not one trespass, not even a parking ticket. And he has volunteered to trade records with you. We will take your name and put it on his record. We will take his name and put it on yours. We will punish him for what you did, and you, who did the wrong, will be made right.' My response, 'You've got to be kidding. Who would do this? Who is this person?' To which the president answered, 'Me.'" Lucado continues, "If you're waiting for an insurance executive to say that, don't hold your breath. He won't. He can't. Even if he wanted to, he couldn't. He has no perfect record. But if you're wanting God to say those words, you can sigh with relief. He has, and he can. For God was in Christ, making peace between the world and himself. Christ had no sin, but God made him sin so that in Christ we could become right with God. The perfect record of Jesus was given to you, and your imperfect record was given to Christ. Jesus was not guilty. but he suffered for those who are guilty. And as a result, God's holiness is honored and his children are forgiven. That's the idea of what Paul is here describing, right? Very simplistic example, but it's easy for us to comprehend. But imagine that at an exponentially higher level. We're not talking about an insurance premium. We're not talking about a traffic accident or a parking ticket. We're talking about the violation of the standard of the very God who created the universe, the sovereign deity. And yet he has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints of light. He's freed us from the domain of darkness. He's bought us back, he's freed us, and he has transferred us into his kingdom. Awesome. It's incredible what God has done because of his love for us. And when we truly understand the magnificence of that redemption, right, we can't not give thanks for it. And there are so many hymns and poems and expressions of gratitude to God for his redemption. Let me just share two this morning. Fanny Crosby wrote a hymn that I think probably most, if not all of you know, right, called Redeemed. And in that hymn, she says, "Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through his infinite mercy, his child and forever I am." Right? In the first part of that, "Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it." Do we love to proclaim the redemption we have in Christ? We should. There should be nothing greater in our lives than that. Charles Spurgeon said, "I thought that I could have leapt from earth to heaven at one spring when I first saw my sins drowned in the Redeemer's blood." Now, obviously, that's not possible, right? But he's talking about the incredible joy, the fantastic, overwhelming feeling of gratitude and thankfulness that he experienced when he realized his debt had been paid in full, permanently, forever. Do we have that kind of gratitude? Do we have that level of thankfulness within us for the redemption of our sins? Those of us who are in Christ, who know the reality of what Paul is writing about here in Colossians chapter 1, 12 through 14, who know that we've been redeemed, we should be grateful. We should be thankful, not just on the fourth Thursday of November, every day for the forgiveness of our sins. The way we live our lives should manifest the thankfulness for this gift. Now, as I close, let me point out one other thing. Let me go back to that illustration of that special access tour that Christina and I got at the Orioles game. He made me qualified, right? I showed up, I said his name, and I got to go lots of places I couldn't otherwise have gone. But I had to go. I had to show up. I had to pull into that parking lot and mention his name and walk through the door. All the background stuff had already been taken care of, right? The man whose guest I was, he had already arranged all the details. Everything was covered. But if I hadn't shown up, I would have never had that experience. And the same thing here is true of redemption. Christ has already died on the cross. He's already paid for your sins. The gift of eternal life is there, ready and waiting. You must receive it. If you have never received the gift of eternal life, if you've never received the forgiveness of your sins, none of this applies to you. You don't have the qualification. You don't have inheritance of the saints in light. You haven't been delivered from the domain of darkness. It's all there. It can be yours this morning. But until you accept Christ as your Savior, this is not your possession. The qualification is there for you, but you must receive it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the reminder from this section of the tremendous gift that you have given to us, of the freedom that we have through Christ, of the forgiveness of our sins that was purchased by death on the cross by Jesus. And for those of us who are in Christ, may we be mindful of the tremendous gift that we have received, and may we remember to show forth that thankfulness and gratitude in the way that we go about our lives each day. May we love to tell of the redemption that we have received. May we look for opportunities to tell others about it. May we never take it for granted. At the same time, Father, I pray this morning that if there is anyone here who has not ever accepted Christ as Savior, who has listened to this message this morning and seen how your word has described the gift that you have made available, and they've never accepted it, they've never shown up to claim the forgiveness and the redemption, may they recognize this morning that need. May they ponder seriously the gift that you have offered. And my prayer would be that they would desire this morning to accept it. We thank you for the gift of your Son. We thank you for redemption and forgiveness. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's take our hymnals and turn to number 89, Our Great Savior. Let's stand and sing, and then we'll remain standing for the benediction. Number 89, Our Great Savior. Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul. Friends may fail me, foes assail me, He, my Savior, makes me whole. Hallelujah, what a Savior, hallelujah, what a friend. Saving, helping, keeping, loving, He is with me to the end. Jesus, what a strength in weakness, let me hide myself in Him. Tempted, tried, and sometimes failing, He my strength, my victory wins. Hallelujah, what a Savior, hallelujah, what a friend. Saving, helping, keeping, loving, He is with me to the end. Jesus, what a help in sorrow, while the billows o'er me roll. Even when my heart is breaking, He, my comfort, helps my soul. Hallelujah, what a Savior, hallelujah, what a friend. Saving, helping, keeping, loving, He is with me to the end. Jesus, what a guide and keeper, while the tempest still is high. Storms about me night o'ertakes me, He, my pilot, hears my cry. Hallelujah, what a Savior, hallelujah, what a friend. Saving, helping, keeping, loving, He is with me till the end. Jesus, I do now receive Him, More than all in him I find. He hath granted me forgiveness. I am his, and he is mine. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend. Saving, helping, keeping, loving, he is with me till the end.
Father, we just thank you for the reminder there in those lyrics that you are with us to the end, that you have, through the gift of your Son, you have saved us if we have accepted Christ as our Savior, that you are keeping us, that our inheritance is secure, and that you are in heaven today, watching over us, superintending the affairs of our lives, protecting us in ways that we often don't even recognize. May we be mindful of your work in our lives. May we seek to live lives worthy of the gospel and to show forth joy in the way we live that proclaims the marvelous gift of salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.